Exodus chapter 24, as we continue our study through the book of Exodus on this Super Sunday. This morning, I'd like to share with you, it is Communion Sunday, so we'll have communion at the end of our service. This morning, I'd like to share with you about worship and the Word. The children of Israel, of course, have been delivered out of Egypt by God. God destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They've made their way to Mount Sinai, and now God is giving them His laws for a healthy, civil society. God desires law and order for all of us, which we covered last week. A society cannot survive without law and order. We need certain rules and regulations to protect us from evil and wickedness and violence, corruption. And so this is what God is giving Moses, as Moses shared it with the people. Now, in this chapter, we have the response of the people back to Moses. Father, may you bless your word to our hearts as we learn and grow. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, here in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, let's read the chapter real quick, and then I want to show you a video, and then we'll get into breaking it down. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. It's very important we grab that. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be what else? Obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God. And they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone, the law and commandments which I have written, that you may, another key, teach them. So Moses arose, his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to show you a little video. It's kind of a landscape of the region of Mount Sinai, including Mount Sinai. And you're going to hear a gentleman quoting scripture. And I love this guy's voice. I think he's got a great voice. And then you're going to see it's going to conclude what is believed to be Mount Sinai, and you see that it is the only mountain there that has a charred top. On top, the rocks and the soil, it's all charred. And all the other mountains around are not charred. So let's watch, and it falls in line with this fire on top of the mountain.
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Been a drone going over the top. Mount Sinai, consuming fire on top of the mountain. Let's get into the text and let's figure out what God wants to do with our lives. There's 7 keys to a spirit-filled, fruitful, victorious, and blessed Christian life in this chapter. For us as believers, as we look back to the Old Testament, it has been written for our learning. Paul the Apostle writes for us. The first key of the 7 is verses 1 and 2. We need to come up to the Lord. You and I as believers are not to be earthbound. We're to come up to the Lord. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Jesus responded to the disciples and to the people. He said in Matthew 11:28-30, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus says to come to him. Moses is called to come to the top of the mount to meet with the Lord. When you come to Christ, you have met with God. It's very important to realize this. You come to Christ, you meet with God, and as you seek him, as you get to know him, you discover that you desire to learn from him. You want to learn from the Lord. You see, my friends, so many times we read the Bible, but we're not learning the Bible. Oh, I read my chapter today, but did you learn what was spoken in the Scriptures? Are you a student of the Word of God? In other words, I'm going to read and I'm going to learn. Now there's a third step. The third step is to live. I will read the Word, I will learn the Word, and I will live the Word because I love coming to Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he says, your yoke is easy, his yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I found it fascinating as I looked at this verse and tied it with what's going on in Exodus 24. He says, all you who labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, when you look at the children of Israel, what were they doing in Egypt? They were slaves. They were working hard for Pharaoh. They're being beaten. The yoke was heavy. The burden was heavy. It was enduring. It was persevering. And God delivered them. Jesus Christ, our Lord, delivers us from this world. We no longer live for this world. We live for the Lord. And in living for the Lord, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. If you're ever involved in ministry, if you feel like the yoke is heavy and the burden is heavy, it's time to reevaluate what you're doing. If you're not coming to the Lord, things will be heavy. Things will be burdensome. In life, in marriage, the moment you come to him, you'll begin to learn of who he is and what he wants to do in your life. And you'll begin to follow in his footsteps. So I pray that the first key for us is this, that we will always keep coming to Jesus Christ, and we will always be learning and living for him. Amen? Key number one. Key number two, verses 3 and 4. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. You and I must learn the entire Bible. It says that all the words of the Lord we will do. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, family of God, are you learning the whole Bible? Every preacher needs to be teaching you the whole Bible. Tonight, we'll be in the book of Lamentations. You say, the book of what? That doesn't sound like a happy book, Lamentations. But it's a book of the Bible, given to us by the Spirit of God. Have you read the book of Lamentations? Have you studied the book of Lamentations? Have you learned the book of Lamentations? If not, come tonight. Right on? I know what you're thinking. Is it after the Super Bowl? Usually it is after the Super Bowl, unless it goes in overtime. But when we look to learning the entire Bible, I want to give you an observation of the value of God's Word for our lives. You ready? God's Word produces God's will in each and every one of us. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I want to be that thing of which receives the word of God. I want the God to prosper my soul, my heart, my life. His word does not come back void. He fills you and guides you and blesses you. His word brings freedom. Freedom. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you live in my word, you are my disciples, you're my learners indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Boy, we need the truth more than ever right now. Our world is filled with all kinds of lies, especially in politics. Amen? Man, what a mess. I've never seen so much deceit. But there's also in our educational system for our poor children. And when our kids go to school, they should be learning math. That's easy. It's hard to fake math. It's English. Okay, should be good, yeah. But they're manipulating the history of our country and the world with a jaded view against Christianity and against God and removal of the Bible from the schoolrooms. And now they say that we've been created by evolution. Our poor children have no hope. For if we came through evolution, there's no life after death. We're but animals. Survival of the fittest. We're filled with all kinds of wickedness and crime and violence and immorality. And then we become enslaved to the products of that of those lifestyles. How many people are in jail that we have to pay for? What if maybe they were taught the Ten Commandments in school? What if maybe they were taught the Word of God in school? What if maybe they were taught there's actual a hell of judgment that will come upon every soul in the rejection of Jesus Christ and the lifestyle that they live? Maybe the fear of God may have changed their life so they would not have ended up in jail. I love being a Christian. I lived both lives. I was a pure heathen before. Then I got saved. What a good life it is. And I'm free. And so are you. The truth has set us free. You finally understand all of life and your purpose in life when you get into the Word of God. The Word is our guide. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I like to have a flashlight when it's dark. Now we have our phones. We can turn on the light on the phone, right? This one's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, I take trash out to the trash can out there. We've got a lock on it. We have to, isn't it amazing we have to put a lock on a trash can? Because people will come, open up our trash can, throw all their debris and couches in it. And now we no longer have a trash can to use. So we had to put a lock on it. Isn't that crazy? But if you go out there at night, you can't see the combination. So the old cell phone with the light, it works great. I love it. God's word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path in this world of darkness. Gives me direction, gives me hope, gives me power, gives me strength, gives me understanding. The word is our daily sustenance, 1 Peter 2:2. He says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That baby desiring the milk for its nourishment. I mean, I tell you, if that baby doesn't get milk, what do you get? Crying baby. And it's going to scream. But the moment you put that bottle in its mouth, oh, happy day. And the nutrients flow. You get a healthy baby with a healthy body, with healthy bones. Amen? Milk. Does a body good. The word convicts our life. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I have to confess, my heart is not pure. How about yours? I wish I could tell you it's pure all the time. But there are moments my heart is not pure. I want revenge when somebody does me wrong. cut you off on the freeway? Praise the Lord. No, it's hard to say praise the Lord. I'll praise something. We need the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It is our spiritual weapon against our enemy, and it's spiritual. It's a spiritual scalpel that cuts the ugliness of sin out of our hearts like a cancerous tumor. Amen? So many times I don't see myself for what I really am until I'm in the Word of God. And then God reveals to me, Daryl, you've got this sin. We've got to deal with it. No, Lord, no, just patch over. I don't need you to deal with it. No, Daryl, I've got to deal with it. No, Lord, you don't want to deal with it. Okay, Lord, deal with it. Cut it out. Cut it out. Change my life. Amen. Maybe you have a problem with anger, losing your temper. Have you given over to the Lord? Maybe you have a problem with lying. Oh, it might not be big lies. You might call it white lies. My friend, a lie is a lie. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Amen? You just manipulate. No, no, no. Let's be honest. Let's be truthful. Let's be gentle. Let's be kind. Let's have self-control. Let's not lose our temper. The Word of God talks about all these things for our benefit. The Bible says the Word is our weapon against the devil, Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus was tempted those three times, and each time he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. When the devil comes knocking on your door to tempt you to sin, the Holy Spirit brings scriptures to your remembrance, and he says, the Word says this, follow it. You pull out the sword, and you cut that chain, that rope, that tie that Satan is trying to wrap around your heart, your mind, your soul. So many times he wants you to be jealous of somebody. Be jealous. Now spread rumors about them. Talk stink about them. Ever happen? Somebody did you wrong. You felt like you were done wrong. Oh, they're going to get it. Wait till I get on Facebook. Yelp. Whatever. So be careful. The Word of God says, overcome evil with what? Good. Yes. The Bible declares his word brings answers to prayer. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide, if you live in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And when you're living as a Christian and you're in the Word of God, your desires will be after God's desires, after the Lord's desires. And so when you pray for things, you'll be praying for things according to what God wants in your life and for your life. And then he says, I will answer your prayer. So I don't want you to think that, I need desire. Okay, I want a Porsche right now because I can witness faster in a Porsche. Yeah. Put your family into debt. No way. His word sanctifies. John 17:17-18. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means we're set apart from the world through the word of God. We learn what is right. And we learn what is wrong, and we live for the right and not for the wrong. The word produces salvation, Acts 4:4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So souls are saved through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God because it is living and powerful and it is truth. We're all sinners. Wages of sin is death. We're all going to die because we're sinners. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? The word produces God's love. 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The word of God produces God's love. Now, I came across an interesting moment about a week ago. I listened to all kinds of radio programs. I was listening to Dennis Prager. I'd mentioned this a while back because he covered this topic in two separate weeks. And the topic was homosexuality. And Dennis Prager's Jewish, and he's actually writing a commentary on the Old Testament, the Torah especially. And what he was saying was it was good, but it wasn't finishing everything. So I tried to call while I was driving. Is that okay? Siri, call Dennis Prager. But I couldn't get through, you know, just busy, busy, busy. We're stuck in traffic coming to work. And so I got to work and I said, you know what? Maybe I can write him via email. So I found his website and I wrote him a letter. Are you ready? Because I want the word to touch his heart. Aloha, Dennis. I'm Pastor Daryl Skinner of Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, a pastor for 38 years. In the last 24 years, our church has studied through the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments twice, verse by verse, and currently on our third run. I've been to Israel 5 times and will be leading a Holy Land cruise in October 2018. I'm currently on 400 radio stations across America, hosting a one-hour call-in talk show about God, the Bible, life, and relationships. It is on the Christian Satellite Network. Just a quick background note, not a promo. Personally, I enjoy your program as a Christian and a constitutional conservative. Bless your insight on the dynamics of human relationships and your enthusiasm and joy learning the Torah. I'm a fan and a friend. To be on topic, the question of a gay Christian has come up a couple of times in the last 2 to 3 weeks, of which I have tried to call in, but the lines are busy, understandably. May I give you a contextual biblical view as briefly as possible? Number one, sin is a belief, endorsement, or practice of that which is contrary to the Word of God, the Torah, / the Bible. Number two, the premise is wrong if we use the word orientation. It needs to be what is God's original design. Thus, we have a blueprint for God's righteous ways as compared to man's sinful rejection of the designer's plan. There is a theological term known as the law of first mention. This establishes God's determination of mankind's purpose, fruitfulness, and survival, such as God in Genesis created them male and female to marry and to be fruitful. Outside of that design, it is then defined as ungodly or unrighteous. Number three, in the Torah, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4, it is stated to follow the word of God. In verse 5, we are told, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Yeshua, Jesus, who is the Christ, proclaimed the same in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As a Christian, we are to love God with heart, soul, mind, and body, rejecting beliefs or practices contrary to God's word and design. Number four, we are all sinners. We all sin. We are called to repent of sin and follow the right ways of God. According to his word, always in context, historically, culturally. In the Christian New Testament, John the Baptist called people to repent. So did Jesus as he began his public ministry, saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven, or God, is at hand, Matthew 4:17. And Peter, the Jewish apostle, the first Christian proclamation after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, shared, repent, in Acts 2:38. Repent means to change, to turn from the wrong way to the right ways of God in heart, soul, mind, and body. Thus, a Christian will learn not to embrace a belief or lifestyle contrary to the Word of God. One cannot say, I am a gay Christian, but would say, I was once gay, homosexual, but now I am a Christian. We know the Latin suffix I-A-N means belong to, belong to Christ. Belonging to his word, his belief, his practice. Jesus declared male and female union in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, and denounced homosexual unions and practices in Matthew 10, 15, chapter 11, 23 to 24, Mark chapter 6, verse 11, Luke 10, 12, and chapter 17, verse 29. Number 5. Please read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20 and Galatians 5, 16 through 26. These scriptures were written by Paul, a Jewish religious leader. who came to know the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. Dear Dennis, my greatest concern is to get people to heaven for eternity. I'm not homophobic, I am hellophobic. I've seen homosexuals changed by the love of Christ. I've been at the bedside of those dying of AIDS. Statistics tell us that there is a high rate of alcoholism, drug addiction, disease, and suicide in this community, and it is worse among transgenders. Why? The belief and lifestyle is against their original design by God. It is a self-deception and sinful rebellion. As only truth and compassion can help and set them free through Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word of God. This, of course, is brief, but I felt it needed to be shared from a sinner saved by the amazing grace and tender mercies of God through Jesus Christ. Shaloha, Darrell Skinner, Pastor, Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. P.S. We folks from Hawaii say Shaloha when in Israel, meaning Shalom and Aloha. Keep up the good work, my friend. The concern for them was those that are call themselves gay Christians, are they going to heaven? No. You're a Christian and you repent of the homosexual lifestyle. If you've done that, you're born again, you're going to heaven. But you cannot be gay and be a Christian at the same time. This is why when we read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we learn the Word of God, we must live the Word of God. Amen? So the people said, they came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, verse 3, and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. We find ourselves next in verses 5 and 6. We're told here, we are to worship God. Key number 3 I put, we are to worship God in dedication and thanksgiving. Here we find, then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. What are these offerings? What are their meanings? What is our learning in regards to this? Well, the meaning of a burnt offering is this. This kind of offering was described as that which goes up to God. It was termed whole because the entire offering was to be burned up on the altar. It was termed continual to teach the nation of Israel that their sinfulness required a complete and continual atonement and consecration. This sacrifice offered every morning and evening pointed to Christ's atoning death for sinners and his total consecration to God. The burnt offering spoke of Christ's passive obedience and his submission to the penalty required by man's sinfulness. It also refers to his perfect obedience to God's law by which he did for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. Thus, let us dedicate ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, each and every one of us, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you to be dedicated to him, amen? Dedicated. He doesn't want you to just be religious people. He wants you to be Christians, Christ followers. What is a peace offering? The purpose of this offering signifies a right relationship and friendship with God. I like that. Peace offerings were rendered as thanksgiving for divine help and blessing. This sacrificial offering was also called a heave offering and a wave offering. This was a bloody offering presented to God. Part of the offering was eaten by the priest, representing God's acceptance. Part was eaten by the worshiper and his guests, non-officiating priests or Levites, and the poor. Thus, God hosted the meal, communing with the worshiper and other participants. This reminds me of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, Jesus says, and dine with him and he with me. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to dine with us. He wants a fellowship. He wants a friendship. He wants a strong relationship. He wants a loving relationship from us to spend time with him. Amen? This sacrifice celebrated covering of sin, forgiveness by God, and the restoration of a right and meaningful relationship with God and with life itself. Today, believers enjoy peace with God through Jesus Christ, their eternal peace offering. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God now. Christ has come into our hearts. He is the Prince of Peace. Let us give thanks always, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Now this is great. Listen to this. Listen. He says, for us, rejoice always. Put a big smile on your face right now. Rejoice always. Say that with me. Rejoice always. Amen. And then he says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So many times people say, what's the will of God for my life, Pastor? What's the will of God for my life? Right here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In other words, talk to God all day long and into the night. And then sleep, of course. And then he says, give thanks always. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, there's different aspects of the will of God. This is one of them. Another one is sanctification and so forth, but we won't go into all that. The fourth key is this in verse 7, be a doer of the word of God. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now, did they do that? Well, we know the story. No, they didn't. In fact, they stopped having faith in God. In fact, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In fact, this generation is going to die in the wilderness because they will not follow God, they will not believe God, they did not trust God. But here they said, before all this takes place, we will do and we will be obedient. As they say, talk is cheap, amen? We've got to live it. We've got to live it. When we say we're a Christian, we're going to be a Christian, we're going to live as a Christian, we're going to go for God. That's the reality of the Christian faith. We're to be a doer of the word of God. Moses told the people the words of the covenant, all the book of the covenant, which he had written them down and declared it to the people. Observe the response. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. James in the New Testament says for us, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, excuse me, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You look in the mirror today and you say, oh man, I'm getting wrinkles. But when you walk away, you think, I'm still 25. No, you're not. You got wrinkles. Sorry about that. Just do it. I want you to do a homework assignment this week. I want you to read Colossians 3:1-17. Colossians 3:1-17. I want you to learn it, and I want you to live it. It is the greatest counseling passage in the Scriptures for your life, for your marriage, and for your family. Read it, learn it, and live it. Key number 5, receive the blood of the covenant. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. We have the blood of the covenant, the blood of the altar, denoting the consecration of the sacrifice, which represented the people to God. In verse 8, we see that the blood is also sprinkled on the people, and for the first time is called the blood of the covenant. One commentator writes, the new or second covenant, as described in the New Testament, replaced the old and was sealed with the blood of Christ. If the old covenant required the obedience of the people to the will of God, certainly no less is expected of him who enters into the new covenant. You know, when you live for the Lord, it's a good life. When you don't live for the Lord, it's not a blessed life. Let's live for the Lord, amen. We find in verses 9 through 11, he says, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. Sapphire is a sky blue. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Here we have what's known as a theophany. What is a theophany? You've learned about burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now a theophany. Any direct visual manifestation of the presence of God. The key word is visual. Since God makes his presence and power known throughout the Bible in a variety of ways. But even in a theophany, a person does not actually see God himself. This is an impossibility. What a person sees are the effects of God's unmediated presence. Theophanies proper are limited to the Old Testament. They're most common in the books of Genesis and Exodus. But they also occur in the writings of the prophets, especially in connection with the calling of a prophet. The most frequent visible manifestations of God's presence in the Old Testament is the term the angel of the Lord. Other theophanies are the burning bush, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the cloud and fire of Sinai, and the cloud and the glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory that dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the temple, may also be thought of as specialized permanent theophany. Theophanies are never given for their own sake to satisfy curiosity about God, but to convey some revelation or truth about him. In the New Testament, Jesus, as the physical expression of God, is a kind of theophany, but such is the uniqueness of his incarnation, meaning God became flesh, the Son of God, that the word is not entirely appropriate. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We go to verse 12. Moses is to teach the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. A leader is to be a teacher. A leader is to be a teacher. That is the key. Find it as key number 6. Leaders are to be teachers. Every pastor needs to be teaching you the entire Bible. So Moses arose and his assistant Joshua. Key number 7, come to the glory and glorify God. We're going to end here. So Moses arose and his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on the Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the 7th day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. 2 things in the New Testament I bring your attention to. One is Jesus took his disciples onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, he is transfigured. His face was shining. His clothing was bright white, as they say, as no launderer could ever make. All right? And God said to the disciples, and he says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Follow him, in other words. And then the Bible says Jesus was visited on that mount with Moses and Elijah, representing the law, the Torah, and the prophets. And they spoke of Jesus' decease, that he's going to die. They were there to comfort him. It is through Moses and the prophets that we see the direction of the Messiah, who's going to come and pay the ultimate price and atonement for all of our sins so that we can be set free from sin, death, and the devil himself and go to heaven. Amen. Have you come to the mount? You can stay in the lower valley, but God wants you to come to the mount. Come and be transfigured. Come and be changed by Jesus Christ. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, over 40 days and 40 nights, prayed and fasted for each and every one of us. And then he did battle with the devil, and he destroyed the works of the devil with the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Thus, he became our example in our spiritual warfare in this life until we reach heaven. You and I must come to the glory of God by rising up higher and higher and higher by coming to the Lord each and every day. And all God's people said, let's have communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you for your great love and grace. As we look to the blood offerings that were given here, the burnt offering, the peace offerings, and so, Lord, you have offered your life for our sins. You paid the price for us. Why? Why would you take all of our ugly, ugly, ugly sins upon yourself? You that are holy, you that are pure, you that are righteous, you that are perfect. You made a decision to be consecrated to God and to offer each and every one of us salvation. So you took every ugly sin of ours in judgment upon yourself. You cried out for us, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then you ultimately cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. The price for sin has been paid. All that come to faith in Christ, to believe in him, to turn from unbelief to belief, to turn from living for self and sin, to turn for living for God and his glory, that's the born-again life. Every eye is bowed, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Are you saved this morning? What are you waiting for, my friend? Make this a super salvation Sunday. Give your heart to Christ right now. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door of their heart, I will come into them and I will dine with them forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. If you want Christ to come in your heart this morning, raise your hand. Anybody here need to get saved? Raise your hand. Anybody here? One last thing before we have communion. How many of you are willing to climb the mountain and say, I'm tired of living a carnal life. I'm tired of living a mediocre Christian life. I need the fire of God. I need the fire of God. God, purify me. God, fill me with your power and your love. Give me a brand new heart, a brand new mind. Brand new attitude. I've come, Lord, to your mountain. And I want you to transfigure me, to change me. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you want that, raise your hand right now. Heavenly Father, you see these hands. You know our hearts. We're simple people. We want to be a healed people, a people that are filled with your love, with your joy, with your peace, with your power. Help us to be better husbands and fathers and wives and mothers, individual Christians, to serve you, to honor you, bless your holy name. Oh, Lord, forgive us our sins. May your grace truly abound. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's pass out the...